All right, well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful opportunity to get into the Word again today. Father, we ask that you bless our pastor. Father, as he seeks you and seeks you to find direction, Father God, for himself in the Word and whatever else he needs, Father God, we just know that his needs will be met because you're a God that meets our needs. Father, we just need to get in and help us find where you're at, because you always have the answer for us and you always have the direction for us. You always have the place we need to be. So, Father, we just thank you for that. Father, I thank you for the Word today. I thank you that it is going to go forth and it's going to be a blessing. Not just because one person needs it, because we all need it, Father. We all need to know your Word so that we can activate it in our life. Father, I thank you and praise you that your Holy Spirit is with us here as a teacher. It's not a man up here teaching. It's not anybody, Father, but it's your Holy Spirit that teaches. And we yield ourselves to the teacher today so that he can teach us. So that he can teach us. Father, we always yield ourselves to him as we teach. Father, I pray that every single person here yields themselves to the teacher. Father, because it takes two to participate in this. One to yield to give and the other yield to get, Father. We just thank you and praise you that you are behind both the giving and the getting today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, hey, I'm going to kind of continue on. I talked to Pastor on Wednesday night because as he was teaching last Sunday morning, something he said just caught me. And so I went and talked to him because I wanted to be on the right page with him. Amen. So we're going to kind of continue a little bit on what he's been talking. He's been talking about end times. Believe me, I'm not talking to you about end times. I always go ahead and talk to Pastor Cook. I say, everything I know about end times is in your brain. And someday it'll be in mine, but not right yet. So if I have questions, I always go talk to Pastor Cook or Pastor Jan about end time stuff, because it's not been an area that I really, really have pressed in for. Amen. And I talked to Pastor quite a few times about that, and it is a difficult area to understand. End times is not something for the faint of heart. You know, you want to go in and understand end times, you need to press in, because there's a lot of detail in there, and you really have to understand who he's talking to and when he's talking to him. And it does take a little bit of pressing in to get that. Amen. But I thank God we have a pastor that's pressing in to get it. Amen. We're not just going to have some theory written out of a book somewhere. He's going in to hear from the Lord so he can get it specifically from him what we need at this time. Amen. And there is a timing in end times events. There is a timing in that. And God, if he's going to put it on our pastor's heart, we need to yield ourselves to hear it. Amen. Don't come and just say, oh man, I'm not interested in that. You come and listen. You may not get it all, but you're going to get something. Amen. Just like me last Sunday, I got something. Amen. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. All right. So let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. We'll start there. Okay. Verse 10, Revelation chapter 3, it says, Because you have kept, Pastor Cook, I'm going to have to borrow your glasses here. I have turned 40. Praise Jesus. When you take yours off, I'll put them on. Amen. All right, here we go. I can read this. Really, I can. So, because you have kept my command, preserve. Jeez, Arisha. The lights are a little bright up here. I'm just telling you. I'm having a hard time reading that. I got to set it down. Okay. Huh? Preserve. Oh, sorry. Okay, well, you want to come read it? No, it's okay, I got it. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on it. Behold, I am coming. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man may take your crown. Hold fast what you have, that no man may take your crown. Amen. So Pastor was talking about crowns last week. Do you guys remember that? He was talking about there was five crowns, and he talked about this crown here was the fifth crown, which anybody remember what crown that was? The crown of joy. Okay, the crown of joy. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There we go. First Thessalonians is hard to find. It's in the middle of a couple pages there. Chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? It is not even you, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Let's read that again. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Amen. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about the stewardship involved in the crown of joy. Because remember, Pastor said last week, there's four crowns, and we kind of receive those crowns. But this fifth crown is a crown that we give back to God. We give back to God. Amen? You guys remember him saying that? This fifth crown is a crown of reciprocation where we give back to God. The crown is not necessarily the crown that God gives us. It's a crown that we give God. It's interesting. So I talked to Pastor. Something caught me in that. And I primarily caught that he said there's a stewardship involved in that crown. And that's what caught me. There's a stewardship that's involved in that crown. So I want to talk to you this morning about the stewardship that's involved in the crown of joy. The stewardship involved in the crown of joy. Before we get to that, though, I want to take a little side journey here and talk a little bit about our culture. You know, we're living in a culture that is struggling. It has been for many, many decades now. I believe personally kind of really started to hit home in the 60s generation and the baby boomer generation. And I believe, my personal belief is that when that generation made a decision to disrespect the authority that was placed before them in this earth system, being their parents, government. Okay, and those of you guys that are part of the, how many of you guys are part of the baby boomer generation? You know, that you're born like, let's say, 1940 to 1960, 45, 1965. Raise your hand again. I want to see. So that's okay. How many of you guys were born between 1965 and 1980? Few. How about from 1980 to 2000? Few. All right. My suspicions were correct on the demographics of this church, but we won't go into that. All right, so, and you know what, there's going to be another generation. Do they have a name for that generation yet? It's like anybody born after 2000, I guess there's going to be some generation. Maybe Generation Z. I don't know. That means that they're out of alphabet numbers, so it must be in the end times. Amen? This is the last generation, according to the alphabet of the American. I don't know. Or it could be, I thought about this one, it could be the generation of, we're going to pay your parents' bills. Right? Because we seem to be borrowing it up big time right now. Amen? What do you think? It could be, I don't know. It's going to be some generation. But you know, since 1960, in my opinion, that's when you started to see the decline. But a lot of things happened. You had the media generation that started to take off in the 1960s. Everybody started having a TV. And now we had influence inside of our homes, inside of our culture, that was coming from the outside a little bit more readily available than it ever had been before. And whether you want to agree or not, that has impacted this generation. It has impacted this generation. I know it impacted me. Okay? Images and things were available that never had been available before. Amen? And then in Gen X, which is what I'm a part of, with the few people that are left here in this church from Gen X, there's a few of us, amen? And those of us that are part of Gen X, they termed that because it kind of was X'd out. You know, it seemed like it was a generation that was struggling to find its identity, a generation that was struggling to find its place. Obviously, they have somewhat found their place because they're doing a bunch of things now. But they're definitely continue to be a movement out of God. Okay? But now there was a great movement in the 70s and 80s in the charismatic church. But as a whole, people are moving away from Christianity, and they have been year after year after year since the 60s. Our culture is becoming less Christian and more multicultural, and a lot of other religions are having more of an influence in American culture now than they ever have before. So even in the culture of, let's talk about Gen Y for a little bit. This is the generation that's like Mike and Isabel's age that were born 1980 to 2000. Okay? Yay, Y. Amen. So this generation has some interesting statistics in it, though. A lot of them live with their parents, for one.
I don't.
But you don't. I don't have statistics on that. But let's look at marriage rates out of Gen Y. Today, just 20% of adults 18 to 29 are married. That statistic was 59% in 1960. That means that we've come three times less marriages taking place now. So in other words, marriage now is not an institution like it used to be as far as a priority in this generation. A lot of them are waiting. I think they're waiting longer. But I think sometimes when they wait longer, they might decide, they look at their friends that had kids and decide, oh, man, I'm not going to do that. This is a better life. Amen. Okay? So they are waiting longer. But that's a fact. 59% in 1960. That's something, isn't it? Gen Y says a job stays at a job on average 2 years compared to 5 years in Gen X and 7 years in the baby boom generation. And the World War II generation, they stayed in their jobs for a long time. Okay? What does that speak to? There's a positive to that. Gen Y is capable of changing on a dime, right? Right? Gen X was like that as well. I mean, they can switch. And in fact, if you think about it, that's exactly what they want. The next new phone that comes out, the next new thing that comes out, the next thing, they want to switch right on a dime and get on that, baby. I'm never happy, never satisfied, generally speaking. But they are very relational. Relationships are very important to them. It's important that they have bonds, a friendship. And they would rather just hang out with people than go do other things. I mean, they're more content with little things than they are big things. It used to be that the best thing somebody looked forward to when they turned 16 was a car. This generation, the things they're looking forward to is a new iPad or a phone, the latest phone. I mean, some want cars, but it's not as mobile of a generation as it used to be. They're not as interested in that as they used to be. I know when I was in school, that's all I cared about. You know, I delivered a little truck to my son, and I mean, I used to dream. This is me. Okay, so my brother went in the Marines. He was older than me. And about the time I drove, he had a car sitting at our house. And I mean, I can just remember, passionately remember, it was the biggest piece of junk you'd ever see. But I can remember, he had it all souped up, big wheels on it, it was like a hot rod. I was like, man, I wish you would give that to me, let me drive it. He never did. So I looked at it, coveted it, wanted it, but I never got it. I talked, Scotty, he's like, got his license, he's like, well, whatever. It just didn't make sense to compute to me, because when I was his age, I was all over that. I'm always like, if somebody even gave me like the dumbest car in the world, I'd have been like, can I get a Matchbox car? Anything will be great. You know, that's just not there where they're at. It's not as high a priority with everybody. Now, I'm not saying everybody. Obviously, statistics are an interesting thing. 65% of Gen Y class themselves as Christians. 43% of Gen Y says it doesn't matter what faith you follow. They're all the same. They teach the same lessons. 68% of Gen Y says there's more than one way to interpret God's Word. 70% believe there's more than one way to interpret God's Word. That's troubling. But out of that generation, 60 to 70% feel they're personally responsible to change the world. Amen? 60 to 70% feel they're personally responsible to make a difference in the world. So it's not that this generation, Gen X, Gen Y, doesn't want to believe in something. They just want something to believe in. Amen? And unfortunately, our culture is providing them a whole lot of things to believe in, providing them a lot of opportunities. And unfortunately, the Christian culture, I think as a whole, has confused its message. And so there's a whole lot of things to believe in. And that's sad, because there really isn't multiple ways to interpret God, you know. But that's a doctrine that's out there, you know. You hear that God's a big mountain and there's lots of perspectives of the mountain. You've heard that, right? You know, and pastor says, no, you know, he takes you up to the top of the mountain and gives you his perspective on what it should be like. And that's what I believe. You know, I believe if God's a mountain, then He's taking you to the top of the mountain to give you His perspective. And He's given you His perspective all along the way. It's not up to you to interpret God. It's up to God to interpret Him to you. Himself back to you. So how does this even relate to crowns? Well, it relates because I want to drive in a point that we have a generation that needs Jesus. And we're seeing it in our culture right now. And, you know, as a body, I think we're struggling, wrapping our brain around seeing our culture slip away from the values that we think it needs to have as a Christian body. It's slipping away more and more and more. And I think it's hard for us to grab a hold of our responsibility to that, right? But we do have a responsibility to it. We have a responsibility in our culture. It doesn't mean that we're going to change it because we're just one piece, but it doesn't mean that we couldn't change it. Who knows what God has in store for us? But what we need to be aware of and be ever ready to do is be used of God, how He wants to use us. And if we truly are in these end times, you know, I know it for the younger people like me, I'm just starting to kind of get the understanding of my mortality. I'm 40. I think you start thinking about those things. I've had close people around me that have died now, okay, that are my age. You start thinking about yourself from a different perspective when you start losing people around you that you're same age, okay? And you start to see more and more and more. And as we reconcile that, I think, you know, if you're a part of the baby boomer generation or if you're still here and part of the World War II generation, there's not very many of them left. No matter what generation you're in, we're all going to face the piper someday. Okay? But when you're young, you don't really think about that. When you're young, you don't really connect to the fact that you want to get out of here because you want to live your life a lot of times. Unless your life's a total mess, then you all want to get out of here. But if your life's not a total mess, you're like, man, I want to have kids. I'd like to have a family. I'd like to enjoy my life. I'd like to have the opportunity to do those things that other people have done. That's how you're thinking when you're young. When you get older, you start to say, well, I've done that, been there, done that. I don't really want to do it again. I'm good with that. Right? Your mentality changes. Our perspective changes. We start to see things from a different perspective. There is a world that needs to be reached, though, no matter what generation you're in. No matter what generation you're from, there's a world that needs to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's our responsibility to be a part of that. I mean, obviously, we can't reach everyone, but we can reach some. And it is our responsibility. The fact of the matter is, the further our culture slips, the more hurting people they're going to be. When the gay marriage thing was passed, I didn't look at it as this big, huge sign because you could see the tea leaves, right? You could see statistics. I mean, even Gen Y, if you asked them, is gay marriage, is that a big deal? 70% say, no, it's not a big deal at all. People should be able to do what they want to do. Did you know that Gen Y makes up one-third of the population of the world right now? One generation, one-third. It's called the echo boom from the baby boomers. Now you have the echo boom. Now they make up one-third of the population of the world. And they believe that you can interpret God many different ways. Let me ask you something. What's the end result of sin? Death? Do we know pretty much the road they're on and where it goes? Are we questioning whether God's word is true or accurate and right? No, we're not. I mean, I think generally speaking in this room, we believe that God's word is true and accurate and right. If the world and this culture begins to move away from God, there's a result that's going to take place. What is the result? It's death. They're going to be miserable, hurting. There's a reason that suicide is up. They're hurting people. Because guess what? You can't believe those things and not have the end result be death. You can't go on believing that you can go down this road and everything's going to be honky-dory. We know the end result of this road is death. There's no mystery to it. There's no lack of understanding it. It's a fact. How do we know? Because we know through experience in our own lives. When sin enters in, it brings death in our life. Anybody testify differently? I mean, we're all sitting here because we're a result of God saving us out of that death. Out of that walk of misery. Out of that place where we were going where there was no hope. We need God's Word to be there so we have hope. Well, guess what? So do they. I don't care what statistic they may believe, the reality of their belief is death. That's a fact. And how do we as a church respond to that? That's the question. What do we do? Look back at 1 Thessalonians 2 again. Let's read that one more time. For what is our hope? Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? For what is our hope? This is Paul talking here. Okay? This is Paul talking, and he's giving the Thessalonian church something. What is my hope? What is my joy? What is my crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You know, I think what's sad about us as Christians is even though we know this, we know these things, we're looking for a hope and a joy and a glory in places that you'll never find it. Because when God reconciled us to Himself, He gave us the stewardship of that reconciliation. All these things that God, He makes us the righteousness of God in Christ. But there's a responsibility in the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay? He makes us to a place where we're healed, but there's a responsibility to walk in your healing. We receive it. He gives it freely, but there's a responsibility to walk in those things. That's the stewardship of this crown. What Paul's talking about here is that there's a place where you'll go in the Lord where it's no longer something that I have to give you, but you have it yourself. You're self-contained. You're capable amongst yourself. You don't need me anymore. I may have raised you to that place, but once you reach that place of maturity in your life, then that is my crown. That is my hope. That is my glory, is your glory in the Lord. That's what Paul's saying here. My glory, my hope, my joy is when you have joy, hope, and glory in the Lord. You know what? Paul's no different than all of us. If we're going to search to find glory in ministry, search to find glory in something that's other than Jesus and other than in the result we perform in other people, we're going to be misled. We're going to be missing the mark. Because our hope and our glory and our joy is only found when we do what God does. Do you know why Paul could say that? Because the hope and the joy and the glory, this crown that we can't obtain, that we give back to God, is the glory we give Him when He sits and looks at us and says, you have my presence with you. You're in this place of perfection because you took my glory and let it come out of you and it affected other people. See, this is the glory. This is the glory. When Jesus said, you know, or when Paul said, you know, we transform from one glory to another glory, this is the glory he was talking about. Not the glory that people say, oh my gosh, you're so good. The most amazing person in the world. That is not a good glory. There is a glory to that, but that's not the glory Jesus is talking about. That's not the glory we should be working to apprehend. That's not the glory we should be seeking for. You know, one more statistic. I don't even know if I brought it down. But it was very interesting. Generation Y. Two things they want the most. They want to be known. They want to be famous. And they want to be rich. They want to have influence and they want to be famous. 80% say they want to have, I can't remember exactly which one it was, one or the other, 80%, and then 60% said they wanted the other. That's our culture. Guess what? That's the culture in the church, too. Do you know how I know that? Because I find it in myself. I find it in myself. And I have to remind myself from time to time, I'm not seeking after any glory that any man can give me. I'm not seeking after any glory or accolades from any person. There's nothing they can give me that would cause me to feel glorious. The only glory I want to have in my life is that I followed my Father and done what He said I was supposed to do, and that doing impacted other people in a positive way. You know, what you do in the body of Christ is different than what I do. Different than what Pastor Cook does. Different than what Pastor Jan does. And the Word really is really very good. It really does spell things out real nice for us. I mean, there's not a whole lot left unsaid. It really does do a nice job. When He said that some are the hand, some are the feet, some are the head. Okay? What did He say? He said those parts that are more visible, those parts that seem to be more pleasing, they have a glory in themselves. But that's not the glory He's looking for. That's not the glory He's looking for. In fact, He said, I'll take the parts that do the least things, the humble things, the base things. I'll take the feet that are wrapped in socks that kind of stink, and I'll take those and I'll put a glory on them above. Because He's trying to change the way we think. He's trying to rearrange the way we think. Because our culture, our life here, the world system has glory in itself. And it puts a priority in certain glory. But God puts a complete opposite priority in His system. He puts a complete opposite priority. Let's look, for example, here, you know, as we talk about this crown. Let's think about the love of a father and mother. Did you know paternal love or parental love begins at the moment of conception? That's why we as a church stand so behind or so contrary to abortion. Okay? Because we believe that life begins there. And the fact of the matter is, you talk to a pregnant lady that wants to keep their child, like Lindsay, when the moment you found out you were pregnant, is there something that clicked inside you? Something that clicked inside you, Aaron? There's this thing called love. And it clicks. There's a paternal love that takes place at the moment of conception. Did you know that baby hasn't done anything to earn it? Hasn't done anything to get it? It just, boop, it's there. And all of a sudden there's this special love that exists. It's a miracle. I don't know how to describe it. Anybody that's been a parent can testify to it. If you haven't been, you have to go talk to some parent and try to have them explain it to you. It's a very difficult thing to explain. But there is nothing in my life that can explain the love of God more than my love for my children. There is nothing that I can point to in this life that explains it more than that. Because I kind of think God did that because that's what He wanted with kids, right? It's a reason. There's a reason that's like that. It doesn't mean that you can't understand it. You can try to apprehend it. I did. I mean, I felt like God really loved me. I really got a hold of it. But there is something when you have a child in your life that does create an understanding. Now, if you don't have a child, you've never had children, I believe God can supernaturally show you that. I do totally believe that. But for me, He explained it the moment I found out I was having a kid. It came clear to me, clear as it ever had been. And why He loved me unconditionally. Why He loved me. Because my child never did anything to earn it, never did anything to get anything from me other than it just existed. From my heart. That's the same as the Father's love for us. As a child grows up, though, the expression of that love changes, right? It does change. Love comforts and encourages. Okay? When you have a child, you love them, you encourage them, you comfort them. But love also disciplines. Okay? It doesn't stop being love just because I challenge my children to be better. The same love that comforts and encourages them, the same love that came into existence in me for my child the moment I found out I was having them, is the same love that expresses comfort, encouragement, pushing them along, discipline, challenging. It's the same thing. When Paul spoke of that hope and the joy, or the crown of joys, he spoke of the joy of seeing them doing good works. He spoke of a joy of seeing them doing good works. Do you know that sounds bad sometimes because people think, well, you can't work your way to God. Well, then where do we get the book of James at and where it says faith works? Okay, this is one of the great difficulties in the kingdom of God. On one side we receive, on the other side we have a responsibility. You can't have one without the other. On one side, we just receive the love of God. We receive it. It's not earned. You can't do anything for it. You just get it. Period. The moment you're born, really. He loves you. I love how the pastor describes the mansions, right? We've heard this many times. I think I've said it many times. About their little rooms, okay, in God's heart. And when the moment a child is conceived, God opens up a new room for them. No one else can fill it. That's a space within God's heart that no single person ever, any creation, nothing can fill that but you. And the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the door to that mansion, to that place in God's heart, the doorway is opened. Jesus said, I went through the gate, then I became the gate. That's the gateway. The moment that Jesus went through there and went into God's heart, He opened up millions of doorways for all of humanity from all of time to enter into the Father's heart in that place that was completely set up for them. And when somebody doesn't choose Jesus, He closes off that box, and there's a big hole in his heart because nothing can fill it. Why do you think Jesus wants more people? Why do you think God wants more people to come to Him? Because He wants His heart full. This is why Jesus found Abraham's faith so powerful. Because what was Abraham wanting? He was wanting kids. He was wanting children. Pastors taught this very well. He wanted children. Abraham and God had something in common. Because God wanted children too. He said, okay, we got something in common here. You want children? I want children. I'll give you children. You give me your faith. And we'll both have them. You have children? I'll have children. I'll give you so many children, they'll outnumber the stars in the sky. I mean, in that day, that had to be pretty wild. Like, wow. That is like no lights around. Candles. There's a lot of stars in the sky when you get out in Montana and there's no lights around. Amen? That's pretty amazing. It's really amazing. It's pretty powerful if you think about it. That's what God wanted. He wanted children. Well, this is the same thing. This love that God has for us, He wants us to express it to the world. It's not given to us to just hold in. It's not given to us to just keep it to ourselves. Did you know there's a thing called the stewardship of this love? We have to steward it. There's a responsibility I have. Amen? Go to Matthew chapter 24. Whatever you guys did to the lights, I can totally see my Bible now. It's a beautiful thing. Before, it was really difficult. Okay, Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, never, ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days would be shortened. This is not the right verse. Sorry, I'm sorry. Let me find the correct place. I'm in the wrong. Verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation. Da, 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 da. That's not the right. I must be in the wrong. Let me try 25. I am so sorry. There it is. Very good. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." See, Pastor was talking about this last week, and he talked about how these faithful servants entered into that joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord, the crown of joy. It's another reference to it. We enter into that crown when we're faithful. Okay? We enter into that crown when we're faithful. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 24. Hopefully I got this one right. I'm so sorry, you guys. I totally wrote down 24 and meant 25. First Corinthians chapter 24. Jesus, help me now. Let's try Colossians chapter 1. Really, seriously, Colossians. It's not even 1 Corinthians. Colossians chapter 1, 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. You guys all there? Chapter 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Notice, for which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for what? For you. The stewardship of God given to me for what? For you. For you. Let me ask you, is the stewardship that God gave Paul the same stewardship that God gave Lindsay? She said, I hope not. Wise answer. Because there's probably some sacrifice involved in that. Okay? I mean, we look at Paul, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, right? There was a stewardship involved in this. And you know what God gave him the stewardship for? For the benefit of those that would follow him. Did you know Paul's stewardship? We're a product of that stewardship? Did you know that? That God gave him a stewardship that involved me. That's pretty amazing stewardship. That's pretty amazing responsibility. Now you know probably why the devil was so pounding at this guy. Okay? We know why that the devil was hitting him so hard. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Sorry. I'm going to get there fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If I could write down a right verse, it would be an amazing thing today. I am not reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at all. Okay? Because that is not the right verse. What is wrong with me? Let me check some. Okay. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 11? I am so sorry. I wrote down all kinds of wrong things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. Because I'm having bunches of folly. It's very fitting. All right, that's the end of that one. All right, go to... No, I'm kidding. For I... Should have started at verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Amen. All right. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want you to notice that. For if he who comes to preach is another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. The reason I wanted to read that is because I think it's very powerful on what... I mean, we just all agree that Paul has one of the most striking stewardships in the New Testament. But yet, what does he say there? Even though I'm untrained in speech, I'm not in knowledge. Paul had an issue, probably. He probably wasn't a great speaker. Because why would he say that if he wasn't? But he had great power. He had great authority, and he had great knowledge. See, this is the folly of this generation. And the reason I went into Gen Y. This is the folly. They're finicky. They're finicky. If they don't like what you say or how you said it, they're probably not going to listen to you. So we have to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, and be able to take what God's given us and package it in a way that it will reach them. But just because you may not be great of speech doesn't mean you aren't great in power. Just because you may be lacking in one area, your ability to relate with somebody, doesn't mean you're lacking in the ability to reach them. And the reason I wanted to point this out is because Paul is saying that there's guys coming. And they're trying to make the gospel a lot more complicated than it needs to be. It doesn't need to be this complicated. The gospel is simple. It really is simple. It really is simple. It is not difficult. And realistically, we have to try as a church, you, Pastor Jan is, you know, I've listened to him for 2-3 years, Pastor Cook can testify, about how hard he is trying to simplify what he's saying. Because it is simple. But there is a little bit of work to get there. But it is simple. But people can come in, they can fly in like and speak in eloquent words, sound good, sound great, but just like Satan, they're crafty. So we have to be on guard for that, amen? And the way we are on guard is by keeping our heart right, keeping our mind set correctly to the Word of God, keeping our feet firmly planted so that we can become a testimony to other people. We're not always going to say things perfect. We're not always going to say things right. But what you can guarantee from this pulpit, you're going to hear the Word of God. It's not always going to be flowery and pretty. But what you can guarantee is from here, you're going to hear the Word of God. And it's up to you to take that and then take it out there and use it for something. Do something with it. Change your life with it. Influence other people with it. It's up to you to do something with it. And the longer you've been here, the more capable you are to hear. You should be anyway. The more capable you are to do. But yet at the same time, the easier it is to get into a position where you're like, oh, I've heard that before. And that's not so exciting anymore. Wow, that was great in the day, but now it's like boring. Okay? It's boring because you're not doing anything with it. And I don't mean to be cold, but that's a fact. It's cold because you're cold. Because the moment I decide to get hot again, all of a sudden the word starts coming at me. Hey, nothing changed. I'm like, well, how am I hearing it so differently? Well, guess what? John decided to get uncold. John decided to focus on something and think outside of himself and decide to listen for once. John decided to repent, change his heart, come with the right attitude. Come with the mindset, God, what do you got for me so that I can do something with it? John decided to change things. John decided to do things different. It didn't have anything to do with anybody else. If worship is good, it's not good because of the people on the stage. People, it's not good because of them. Worship is never good around here because of them. It's good in them, and then it becomes good in us. If it's good in them, it will be good in us. And their crown, their glory, is the presence of the Lord in this place. Not how good they sounded. Not how great the worship was. Not like, wow, that's the best ever. Let's do a CD. Let's spread it around the world. That's the best worship ever. That's not their glory. Their glory is the presence that takes place here. And if it does go around the world in a CD format, the glory is the presence it creates there. In those people. That's the glory. That's the crown, right? See, this is the heart that Paul had. And he had to combat these people that were coming out not for right motives. They weren't coming for correct motives. They were coming on the feet of, I want glory like Paul. I'm better than Paul. I can speak better than Paul. I'm good. I can see a bunch of young whippersnappers that sat in his services and said, wow, man, Paul, that stuff he's preaching is really good. I can say it even better. Then they do. And then like people are like, oh my gosh, that's the best. You are amazing. I can't believe how good you are. I know. That's really cool of you to say, recognizing me. You know, you say it way better than Paul ever said it. I get it when you say it. I know. I know. He just doesn't say things right. This is the mindset people get into. You don't think I'm mistaken? This is reality. Okay? This is a fact. Anybody that has done anything where you've gotten any kind of glory, that is exactly what happens. Even at work. Right? When they're like, man, you're the best worker ever. You're so good. I'd never want to lose you. You're the best. That can go to your head. And it can make you do stupid things. Just like it makes Christians do stupid things. But God wants to do something different in your life. Why? Because there's a stewardship involved in God's kingdom. So I want to just give you a couple examples, and then we'll be done. Look at Mark chapter 4. I'm going to keep it simple, because the reality is that we have a stewardship. So I'm going to talk about something that we all have a stewardship in, the moment we get saved. Okay? So whether you got saved last week or you've been saved for 50 years. It doesn't matter. This applies to you. All right? Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Okay? So he's talking to them, Jesus says, if you don't understand this one, how will you understand all of them? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones sown by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes it away, and the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have not any root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. These are the ones sown where they hear the word, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So, let me ask you, what's your stewardship in those verses? What is your stewardship in those verses? How you receive the word? We can even make it simpler than that. Hearing. So let me just challenge the church. If you're showing up to church once a month, and that's all the word you're hearing, you're probably missing the mark. If you're a Christian, you have a responsibility to hear the word. Pastor Jan, in his infinite wisdom, which I love, by the way, has decided to hold 3 services a week. It's amazing. I mean, there's 3 opportunities for us to hear the word as a church. 3 amazing opportunities. So even if you didn't crack your Bible one time throughout the week, you could come to church and you could get something. But God probably wants you to do more than that. But at a minimum, you should be hearing the word. Okay, I'm just talking like base, simple stuff right here. Like, I'm not even talking about what ground it went into. All right? I'm just talking about opening up your ears and hearing. There's a stewardship involved in that. There's a responsibility you have in that. Do you know when you got saved, God wants you to hear the word? He desires, you know, I guarantee you, just we can read it right here. If you don't understand this parable, you're not going to get any of them. If He wants you to hear the word. It's that simple. However you decide to hear it, it's between you and Him. But I guarantee you, He wants you to hear it. This is pretty simple stuff, right? Not real hard. It's simple doctrine. It's a beautiful thing. God put this thing in our laps, and we can read it, and it's just so simple. Hear the word. The next step would be to receive it, like Pastor Lonnie said. Okay, but start with hearing. Like Pastor talks about tithing, right, and money. He said, well, just start where you're at. Start with something. Going on, you know, making a bunch of excuses how you can't give to God isn't going to solve anything. Start somewhere. Start with something. Because why do we want to do that? Because that action yields results. It yields a result. But if we just complain about, well, you know, I'm waiting for the day when I got all my bills paid off, that day will never come. And 30 years from now, you'd be looking back and go, wow, how did I miss you, God? I don't get it. You missed it when you didn't give the 20 cents in the offering that you had to give that day. And the 30 cents the next week. And the 15 cents the next week. If that goes on for a year, so be it. It is what it is. Who cares? There's a stewardship involved in giving. Amen? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll end on this. This is a beautiful one. I thought Pastor Mike did a great job of preaching about love when he talked and did the singing and all that. I'm not doing that. What is that? How did you sing it again? It was some Disney movie. Aladdin, your favorite Disney movie. I remember that. I remember Aladdin. I remember that it was on love, too. Good job, Mikey. See, a lot of people like Aladdin. They might remember Aladdin, but they might not remember it was on love. All right. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned up, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy, does not praise itself, it is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices and bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's a good set of verses right there. Did you know there's a stewardship involved in that? Did you know that? There's a stewardship involved in that. It's just like Mark chapter 4. And we read these verses, there's a stewardship involved in that. That's the love God has for us. What's that song we just sang at the end, the love, my love, never fails, it never gives up? You can turn that song on its head. My love for you never fails. It never gives up. My love for you never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. Okay, we can sing it, Jesus loves us. But you know, 1 John gives us a great responsibility of God's love. If you can't love your brother whom you can, so you do not love God whom you can't. Our expression of our love towards God is in the expression of our love towards you. So I'll flip that right up on his head and say, if I don't love you, Mike, if I don't love you, Jimmy, if I don't love you, Pastor Cook, then I don't love God. So my love for you never fails. It never runs out. It never gives up. See, love is simple. But you know, love has a stewardship involved. See, everything in our Christian walk is not about just receiving. Everything in our Christian walk is about receiving and then doing something with it. It's about reciprocating that receiving. So if we receive a healing, God expects us to reciprocate that healing onto someone else. How do we do that? Well, we pray for them. We see somebody with the same ailment that we overcome, and we go, God has a way of getting you out of this thing. He did it for me. He'll do it for you. We pray for them. We grab a hold of them, and we say, God did it for me. He'll do it for you. He can do it for you. If He did it for me, He'll do it for you. If you were saved by a Sunday school teacher, reciprocate it and become one. So that some other kid is saved by a Sunday school teacher. That's God's expectation for us. If we sit and just hear the Word, and we do nothing with it, then all we are is receiving the four crowns of crowns that God has provided for us. But the real crown He wants is that fifth crown, where He looks at us and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's a responsibility in stewardship. There's a responsibility in this gospel. And, you know, I know that we talk a lot about that in this church. Probably to some degree more than others. Because I know I feel whipped up on a lot. And so if I feel whipped up on, I'm sure you do too. But I thank God for that whipping. Because my flesh is going to take every opportunity it can to make an excuse for what God is doing in my life. So I don't know about you, but for me, I'm going to stand in the stewardship that I have in God. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to be doing every day. I'm going to mess up. But to the best of my ability, I'm not going to make excuses, and I'm not going to cut back, and I'm not going to say, God, you know, I don't have enough of this, or I don't have enough of that. I'm going to say, God, you've given me a stewardship. I have a responsibility in that you are, I'm going to stand in it. So I don't know about you, but for me, I'm going to stand here today in my stewardship for that crown of joy. Because it is a stewardship, and it is a sacrifice. It is a stewardship, and it is a sacrifice. So for me, I don't know about you guys, I'm going to stand here today, right now, right here, in my stewardship. If you'd like to stand with me, go ahead. It would be a great thing. It would be a beautiful thing. If you don't, just sit down. That's fine too. Either way, I'm going to ask you to put action to your stewardship today. For me, I'm standing. I'm standing in my stewardship. I don't know about you guys. Are you? I'm standing in my stewardship. I don't mean to put peer pressure on you. If you don't want to, don't do it. I mean, I'm serious. Don't stand up if you don't want to do it, because it's not an easy thing. I'm not asking you to stand up. I'm saying I'm standing in the stewardship and the responsibility of this gospel that's been delivered to us. Because guess what? There's a dying world that needs it. And you're the light. We're not going to do anything from this pulpit right here other than reach the people that come here. You got to start bringing them. You got to start being a light. You got to start getting into this Gen Y group I don't care how old you are, how old you might think and don't relate. You do relate. Because guess what? They don't need some eloquent speaker. There's plenty of those around. They don't need a new fad. They don't need a new iPad or new iPod or new any eye. They just need you. And as clumsy as it might be, if you're 70 or 80 years old, go reach them. There's a lot of people in every generation. As clumsy as it might be, Jacob, to reach out to those that are older than you, do it. It doesn't matter. Because you have the power of God in you. You have the power of God in you. And that same power that Paul walked in is the same power we have available to us to walk in. We have a stewardship. We have it. Amen? So let's walk in it. From this day forth, there's no reason this church shouldn't be busting at the seams, because we can walk in the stewardship of what God's told us to do. If Pastor decides to teach on Revelations, listen to it. You might not get it all, but you'll get something. And it might just be something somebody else needs, even if it isn't something you need. Listen. Hear. Love people. These are basic things that have a lot that are said very easy, but you know, they're not always easy to do. Amen? So confess with me. Father, we stand. We stand in this crown. This crown of joy. Not because we're going to get glory, but because You're going to get glory. We give our glory to You, Lord. We want You to receive it. And when You receive it, the power resides. People's lives are changed. And we can do great things in Your name. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Amen. If you're here and you do not know Jesus, even if you are standing up, I believe that you meant to stand up and get to know Him more. And that is the first step. Like I said, hearing is the first step. Sometimes we just need to reach out and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So if you don't know Him, then come up here and get Him after service, okay? When we dismiss, you come up here and we'll pray with you. There's people that will pray with you. If you need prayer for filling with the Holy Spirit, or you need prayer for anything, you come up here and then we'll pray with you, okay? There's no reason to wait for something you need an answer to. It's here and available to you today. Amen? Amen. You're dismissed. Have a good day.